The portion of John's Gospel beginning with John chapter 13, verse 31, and continuing on through the end of chapter 17 make up what is commonly known as Jesus' farewell discourse. These are the last words of Jesus to his disciples before suffering on the cross. He had completed his last meal with his disciples. Judas had departed to carry out his betrayal. Jesus turns to his remaining 11 disciples to share some final thoughts with them. He speaks of his departure and subsequent return. He commands them to love one another. He tells of the coming helper who would function in his stead. He emphasizes the importance of remaining relationally connected to him as the vine. He warns them of the world's hatred toward them. And he finally prays to the Father on behalf of his disciples and even future followers down through the ages. We've already looked at a number of themes presented in this final discourse. We looked at, as we were discussing Jesus' I am statements, we looked at Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the vine. And then last week, we looked at love as a mark of a true Christ follower. This morning, I want to focus our attention on Jesus' promise of another helper. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 14. I want to read several passages, all falling within this farewell discourse of Jesus. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then down in verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." One chapter over, right at the end of the chapter, John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." And then in chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The disciples were saddened to hear of Jesus' imminent departure. Jesus promised to return to them. Even though Jesus had said he would go, and what Jesus was looking at was his own suffering and death on the cross, Jesus said he would come to them again. And what he was talking about is his raising from the dead. Jesus would appear to them again alive. So he would come to them again. But he goes on to promise another helper who would come alongside them. In fact, it was better for them that he go because it would pave the way for the helper to come. Let's look at what Jesus had to say about the Holy Spirit called alongside to help. Now, a great deal can be said about the nature and function of the Holy Spirit. In fact, a few years ago, I spent 17 Sundays talking about the Holy Spirit. This morning, though, I want to focus our attention mostly on what is relevant to Jesus in his farewell address. The first thing is the nature of the Holy Spirit. And this kind of sets up the stage for us to even talk about the Holy Spirit. What is the nature of the Holy Spirit? First of all, the Holy Spirit is God. Some of you might be Star Wars junkies. And if you are or know anything about it, you know about the Force. May the Force be with you. Well, the Force is this impersonal force that has a good side and a dark side. That's not the Holy Spirit. It's not even close. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has the same essence and attributes as the Father and the Son, but distinct in role and person. Now, we can't wrap our human minds around this idea of one God and three persons. It's a dimension that is beyond our human comprehension. We can try to visualize it in certain ways, but we really can't wrap our minds about it. But that is what Scripture teaches. There is one God, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit and God are often used interchangeably. We see in Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember this story, many of the followers of Christ felt so compelled to sell their belongings and bring it to the apostles and lay it at their feet so that they could use it for ministry and to help those in need. And Ananias and Sapphira came before them and said, "Look, we sold our property. Here it is." And they communicated that they were presenting it in its entirety. Well, Peter challenged them on that because the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, "You're bringing it as if it is all. It was within your power to give as much as you want, but you brought it and said it was all. You are lying, not to man, but to God." In one place. But in another place, he says, "You lied to the Holy Spirit." See, often God and Holy Spirit are used interchangeably in Scripture. And they were judged for that deceit. Our bodies are God's temple, but they're also called the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Holy Spirit is sent by both the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is also referred to as a person. Now, this doesn't come out in the English, but in the Greek, if you were to read it, you'd notice that the word spirit is neuter, which means that it is not masculine or feminine. And so it would lend itself naturally to say it rather than he. But this is the interesting thing. Though the Spirit is neuter in Greek, Jesus uses the masculine pronoun when he describes the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 14. So Jesus understood the Holy Spirit as a person, masculine. The Holy Spirit possesses characteristics of a person, intelligence, will, emotions. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And the Holy Spirit is distinct from the glory of God. The glory of God is a manifestation of God's presence. And that manifestation can be associated with either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, is a distinct member, as we've said, of the Godhead. So the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? And I'll spend the bulk of our time this morning looking at the role of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Christ on earth. And this perhaps is the central, most fundamental role of the Holy Spirit today. Look at again at John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, what's interesting here is how Jesus says, I will give you another helper. In the Greek, allos parakletos. And that word helper is difficult to translate because there's no English that really is good. The old English used the term comforter, but that doesn't really fit what is communicated here. Perhaps helper is the best, and it's used here in the ESV. It's another advocate, supporter, helper. Perhaps another reasonable rendering would be one called alongside to help. Jesus' physical presence would be withdrawn from the earth. He would then become his disciples' advocate in heaven. His promise to them was that he would not abandon them as orphans. He would appear to them after his resurrection. But he would also send another helper in his stead. Jesus was leaving. And this other helper, another of the same kind. There's two words for another in Greek. And this indicates it's another of the same kind, but not identical. Because there are differences between the Holy Spirit's mediating presence on earth over and against Jesus. Jesus, as the incarnate Son of God, could only be in one place at one time. He was leaving. He was sending another helper. This other helper can be everywhere. At once, always with believers, mediating Christ's presence. Christ's departure was necessary for the Holy Spirit to come. Look at John chapter 16, verse 7. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. The Holy Spirit could only come in the capacity to which Jesus was speaking if he completed the mission for which he was sent. And that mission was to give himself on the cross to die, to be resurrected again, and then to ascend to the right hand of the Father on high, to be glorified. It was only in his glorification that the Holy Spirit could come in the capacity to which Jesus was speaking. Notice what John chapter 7 verse 39 says. Jesus was speaking of springs of living water springing up from our innermost being. And then he goes on, John chapter 7, verse 39, and John is explaining this. Now this Jesus said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Because at the time that Jesus was speaking, the Spirit had not come. those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus had to be glorified. He had to go to the cross, die, be buried, be resurrected again, to ascend to the Father, to his right hand, and in that be glorified. And in his glorification, after his glorification, the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit mediates the presence of Christ on earth. And then the Holy Spirit represents God's abiding presence with and in believers. Notice again, John chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him." Abide. John chapter 14, verse 17. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." God's presence dwelt with Old Testament believers in the tabernacle and the temple. God instructed his covenant people first to build a tabernacle, and later it was a more permanent place, a temple. But in the tent itself, there were two partitions. Most of you know this. In the outer partition was called simply the holy place. And it was a place separated from the rest of the congregation. They couldn't just go in there. Priests could go in. But then there was a veil. And behind the veil was the Ark of the Covenant, and that was the Holy of Holies, the holiest of holies. And that is where God's presence dwelt. His glory dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Until it departed later because of their sin. But initially, that was where God dwelt with his people. But obviously, there were limitations for us. For his covenant people. They couldn't come into the presence of the Lord. In fact, only a high priest once a year could come behind the veil to bring blood on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Scripture says in Hebrews that Jesus was the final sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice, and in him, access was made into the presence of God. But in the Old Testament, God dwelt with his people in the tabernacle and the temple. The Spirit dwelt with Jesus' disciples because the Holy Spirit abided with Jesus in his fullness. And so as Jesus stood before them, the Holy Spirit abided with his disciples. But Jesus said the Spirit would be in his disciples when the Holy Spirit was sent to them. He would be the abiding presence of the triune God. He says the world outside of Christ cannot experience that abiding presence. But that promise is a present reality for us because the Holy Spirit has been given. We have God's abiding presence in us. And then the Holy Spirit reveals to us our sin. Turn to John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no real awareness of sin and our total inability to stand before God based on our own merits. There's no real awareness. And it's interesting that this really is the only work of the Holy Spirit in the world mentioned in Scripture. Apart from salvation, the Holy Spirit's primary work is among believers. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to the world. First of all, regarding sin. The Spirit brings to light the reality of sin and the unbeliever's wretched condition. Apart from Christ, we are doomed in our sin. And I think too many of us, even as believers, have failed to come to a full realization of how wretched our condition was before we came to Christ. For some, they have a life background that, okay, it kind of knocked them alongside the head. They realize it. Others, I mean, my background is pretty non-eventful. Monica, when we met, I mean, it was kind of a joke. She thought my family was the Beaver Cleaver family. And you know, not anything major. I didn't have any huge rebellious stage in my life or anything like that. Yeah, I backtalked. I did some things like that. And sometimes when you have a background like that, you don't realize the wretchedness of your condition before you came to Christ. Because, oh yeah, I was pretty good. In God's eyes, I was still in sin. I was still wretched before Him. I still needed a Savior. I have to come to that realization of what Jesus did for me. And we all need to come to that realization. Jesus changed us, regardless of what our situation was before we came to Christ. We were apart from Him, and we were born into this world in sin, and that sin made a separation between us and God. And that sin, regardless of how serious it is or was an offense of a finite human being against an infinite holy God. And the weight of that is really incomprehensible. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to the world regarding sin, and the Spirit brings to light the reality of sin and the unbeliever's wretched condition. He shows the world its guilt apart from Christ. In rejecting Christ, the world rejects its only means of salvation. And then, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit brings conviction to the world regarding righteousness. How is that? Well, first of all, it's based upon Christ's resurrection and ultimate exaltation at the Father's right hand. Christ's exaltation at the Father's right hand reveals a complete vindication of all He had said and done. The Holy Spirit confronts unbelievers with God's holy standard, Jesus Himself. He convicts the world of righteousness in the sense that they see the futility of their own righteousness over and against the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit convicts the world regarding judgment. Christ's position at the Father's right hand indicates that Satan has already been judged. The same judgment awaits all who reject Christ as Savior. The Holy Spirit reveals an unbeliever's current condition and inevitable fate apart from Christ. Merrill Tenney says this: the Spirit does not merely accuse men of sin. He brings to them an inescapable sense of guilt so that they realize their shame and helplessness before God. But that's to the world. That's to the unbelieving world. How about believers. I mean, Jesus specifically did say that the conviction that he was speaking of was toward the world. But is there any relevance to believers? Yes. The convicting work of the Holy Spirit is also relevant to us. Though we stand in the righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit convicts us when we fail. He is the one that allows us to see when we miss the mark. And he draws us to repentance. And John says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The whole context of that first chapter and on into the second is that, okay, I'm writing this to you that you will not sin, right? But if any of you think or say that you don't sin, you're deceiving yourselves, because all of us are on this side of glory and on this side of perfection, and we haven't arrived yet. We do fail. And so John says, when we fail, and the Holy Spirit brings it to light, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can walk pure in him. A fourth thing is that the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ. Notice John 16:14. Jesus said that the Spirit will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Not only does the Holy Spirit reveal the guilt, but he brings an awareness of the solution. Except for the work of the Holy Spirit, man has no interest in the things of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. We already looked at this, but Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of John, John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is through the Holy Spirit that the Father draws individuals to Christ. The Holy Spirit awakens in us a desire for spiritual things. He shines the spotlight on Christ and draws individuals to Jesus. J.I. Packer says it this way: when floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You are not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus, who stands facing us. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself. His purpose is to draw attention to Christ, to glorify him. And this, I think, is a huge failure in much, I won't say all, much of the charismatic circles. Because what I have seen is so much attention to the Holy Spirit, to the gifts, you lose track of the most important thing and the purpose for which the Holy Spirit has been given, and that is to glorify Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is moving in the way that God desires, he draws attention to Jesus. We believe in the gifts. We believe that they are real today. But when they are functioning to edify the church in the way that God desires, it lifts up Jesus. He is the one. He is the focus. The Holy Spirit radically transforms those who come to Christ. And I'm going to divert from the farewell address just temporarily Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, because I think this principle is so important. When we come to Christ, something radically takes place. And Paul speaks of this in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are forgiven. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. He had just given a whole list of things, abominable things. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Washed, forgiven, sanctified, set apart, justified, declared innocent as if we have never sinned. Our hearts are made new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Something radically has taken place inside of us. We've talked about it before, but our spirit has been changed and made new. Yes, we need to renew our minds so that we're thinking consistently with God's truth, with God's ways. And that affects how we act. But our hearts have been changed, made new. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry. He makes our witness effective. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. But notice how what he connects to this. He goes on and says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. All of this is within the context of the Holy Spirit. Join that with Acts chapter 1 and 8, verse 8, where Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come, and then you will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But it is through the Holy Spirit that our witness is effective. And it is simply because, if for no other reason, not only does it empower us individually, but it is through the Holy Spirit that people have to be drawn. We can witness to people until we are blue in the face. Some of you might have even experienced this. And you won't change their perspective. But when the Holy Spirit moves, they're drawn. And that makes the change. So the Holy Spirit makes our witness effective, and the Holy Spirit allows us to continue the earthly ministry of Jesus. Jesus said, right in the context of just a few verses later, he introduces this whole idea of sending another helper. John chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. What's the idea here? Jesus would be glorified. He would send his Holy Spirit. We would continue the work of Jesus' ministry, but we would continue it in a broader scope and in the power of the Helper whom Jesus had sent. Finally, the Holy Spirit illumines our minds to understand God's truth and direction. The Holy Spirit first revealed God's truth to the New Testament apostles. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, first and foremost, Jesus was speaking to his disciples before him at that point. They didn't understand all the things that Jesus had told them. And in their human form, they couldn't be expected to remember all the important things for them to pass on. Jesus was saying, when the Helper comes, he's going to allow you to remember all the things that I've said. He's going to bring insight so that you understand it. And you'll be able to pass that on orally and in written form. And through them, we have God's word before us in the New Testament. We have the New Testament because of the apostles, because of what Jesus promised his disciples at that point. Enlightened by the Holy Spirit, the apostles passed on the truth. But the Holy Spirit also reveals God's truth to us as New Testament believers. John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit brings to life the truth of Scripture. And so Paul could say in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit takes the truth and illumines it. And the Spirit of truth gives us insight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And another way that the Holy Spirit illumines is that he discloses God's will and direction. Paul says in Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We see time and time again in Acts that Christ's followers were led by the Spirit. There were times when they were forbidden by the Spirit to go in certain regions, and other times when they were led to go to areas. The Holy Spirit guides us and gives us direction. After Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit as another helper to come alongside believers and draw people's attention to Jesus. When we belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us as the abiding presence of the triune God. It is by allowing him to demonstrate his power in us that we can demonstrate his power through us. We are admonished to continually be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Let me leave you with some questions. The question for us today is not, have you received the Holy Spirit? Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. The question should be, does the Holy Spirit have you? Not do you have the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Does he have all of you or only some part? Do you rely on him to enable you to appropriately respond to all the things he prompts you with? Do you reverence his presence and work within you and cooperate with it? Or do you grieve him by obstructing his attempts to bring you into conformity with Christ? That's the challenge. Jesus sent another helper to mediate his presence. He is God's abiding presence with us. We need to surrender before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise this morning. We thank you for your move. I ask that you would just help us to appreciate the Holy Spirit whom you sent. Lord, that we would recognize his presence. We'd surrender to his leading. We'd allow him to do his work in us. To allow him to work in us so that he will work through us to others. We commit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.